This is a message that was recorded at Word of Life, a London City Church in Lewisham, London. May God bless you as you listen.
Hallelujah. This month we have been looking at walking in spiritual authority all through this month. Hallelujah. We've been learning about walking in spiritual authority, and we just thank God for everything that we have learned. Hallelujah. If our heart has been open and softened before the Almighty God, we would have received something from the Lord this month that will benefit us. Hallelujah. Last week we learned about the fact that being a child of God is a place of privilege. As a child of God, we inherit promises. And as a child of God, there are also responsibilities. Hallelujah. And you know, it was such a blessing to be reminded that we are children of God if we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So if we are a child of God today through Christ Jesus, we are blessed because we have spiritual authority over sin, over sickness, over disease, over death, and all the power of the enemy. The Word of God makes us to understand that. Hallelujah. So we are blessed. We are in a privileged position. Hallelujah. But as we heard last week, that privileged position also put on us certain responsibilities. Hallelujah. And I'm going to begin, you know, to delve a bit more into that this afternoon, into the area of our responsibilities. Hallelujah. So the title of my message today is Your Spiritual Authority is Precious. Don't throw it away. Hallelujah. Your spiritual authority is precious. Don't throw it away. We can throw it away. Hallelujah. We can throw it away. Hallelujah. But we don't want to do that. Hallelujah. It's important that we guard, hallelujah, the spiritual authority that we have been given jealously. You see, as we heard last week, the spiritual authority that we have is only for believers. That's why in certain quarters it's called the believer's authority. Okay, it's not for everybody. Hallelujah. So we are in a privileged position. Hallelujah. God has chosen to bestow on us this spiritual authority for a purpose. So we are supposed to guard it jealously. The truth is that we have an enemy whose whole purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is how the Bible describes it. That's how the Bible tells us that Satan is. His purpose, the only thing, his job description, that's the way I say it, is for him to come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he wants to steal our authority if we give him room. Hallelujah. So it's important that we guard it jealously. We have an enemy who is jealous for our authority as believers. So he tries to stop us from walking in our God-given spiritual authority if we give him room. Hallelujah. Say to your neighbor, if you give him room, he will take it. Say to your neighbor, some people are not saying it. Say to your neighbor, if you give him room, he will take it. He will. That's just the reality of life. He will take it. Hallelujah. But that is not our portion. Hallelujah. And how can he take it? He can take it through sin. Hallelujah. He can take it through sin. Hallelujah. If we live a life of sin, then we give room for the enemy to come in. Hallelujah. He can take it through ignorance. Hallelujah. The Bible says, my people perish because of lack of knowledge. Hallelujah. That's why we must always be learning. That's why we must always be like those children that ran to Jesus. He said that the kingdom of God is like unto these children. You know, because they came to him humbly, wanting to hear from him. Hallelujah. So ignorance, hallelujah. And there's no place for ignorance for us as believers, because we have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God. And as long as we are willing to learn and make ourselves available to God to learn, then we shouldn't live in ignorance. He can steal it through unbelief. Hallelujah. Unbelief, doubt. Hallelujah. If we give him room with unbelief, if our heart is filled with unbelief, then the enemy is able to come in and steal our spiritual authority. Then we are not able to walk in that authority because of the unbelief in our hearts. Hallelujah. He can steal it through fear. He can paralyze us through fear. He can make us feel like, you know, we fill us so much with fear that we are not able to walk in our spiritual authority. And he can also steal it through prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Say to your neighbor, don't be prayerless. Say to them, say, don't be prayerless. You see, a prayerless Christian, it's not going to walk in spiritual authority. You are not going to walk in spiritual authority if you are prayerless. I know Pastor keeps at us about being prayerful people, and we will be prayerful people. Because without prayer, you know, if Jesus could say that man ought to pray always and not faint, then it means that to walk in this spiritual authority, we must be people of prayer. You see, Satan does not want you and I to walk in spiritual authority, because when we do, we disarm him. Okay? We disarm him, and we also disarm his effect on God's people. So that's why he will not, he's not just going to sit down and see us walk in spiritual authority. Hallelujah. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like it. And the Bible makes us to understand that. So like I said, I'm going to go further today in looking at our responsibility as children of God to guard the spiritual authority that God has given us so that we do not lose it and become ineffective. And we're going to look at three people quickly in the Bible that we can learn from today. Three people. I'm going to look at three people. A man and a woman. And then finally we will look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The first person that I'm going to look at today is a man called in the Bible Samson. Anybody heard that name before? Samson. Anybody heard about Samson? Yes. Hallelujah. I'm going to look at Samson. Because he's a picture. He's a type. Hallelujah. When we look at the book of Judges, from chapter 13 to 16, you can read the story of Samson. Hallelujah. Samson was chosen by God even before he was in his mother's womb. He was chosen for a purpose. Just like each one of us here that are believers, we are chosen for a purpose. Hallelujah. He was chosen to serve as a judge for God's own people, the children of Israel. And what God did is God endowed him with a supernatural and extraordinary power. Just as we have been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Just as we are endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And God gave him, endowed him with that power and that supernatural authority because God had a purpose for him to do. He was born a Nazarite. And what that meant is that there were certain things that he wasn't to do or get himself involved with, okay? The first thing is that he wasn't allowed to touch a dead body, okay? That was the first thing. The second thing was that he was not allowed to shave the hair of his head, or the hair of his head wasn't to be shaved. And the third thing was that he wasn't to drink wine nor touch grapes, even just grapes, okay? You can read the story, read through those chapters. And so God called him, God ordained him, and he was supposed to keep God's commandments in a particular area. Hallelujah. But what did Samson do? Samson disobeyed all of these three things. All of these three areas. Disregarding what God had commanded. He gave into willful sin on several occasions. You just read it. Several occasions, you know, we all know that what we know about him the most was his love for women. But it wasn't just the love for women, you know. He was very revengeful. There were all sorts of things that he was involved in. So he gave into willful sin on several occasions, and because of that, he lost his power and authority as a judge for Israel. Hallelujah. He lost it. He did not understand that according to, if you go to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 26 to 28, Proverbs chapter 6, 26 to 28, the proverb, what does it say? It says, "For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared?" Think about those things. Okay? It says, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burnt? Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared?" But that was what Samson did. Hallelujah. By means of a harlot, he was reduced to a crust of bread. That's what the Bible is saying here. Hallelujah. Because he did not understand who he was. He did not understand what God had placed into his arms. Hallelujah. So he fell into the trap of sin. Hallelujah. And at the end, the Philistines dealt with him in a way that was not befitting to God. Now let's look at somebody else, a woman. And her name is Eve. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Eve was the first woman. She was the first wife and the first mother on earth. She was made by God. And together with her husband, God blessed both of them and gave them the command and ability to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, and have dominion over every living thing. God placed them both in the Garden of Eden, and he gave a command. And you can find that command in Genesis 2, verse 16 to 17. Genesis 2, 16 to 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying," this was the command. So again, we see Eve here. Eve was the first woman. She was the first wife. She was the first, you know, mother. And God placed her together with Adam in the Garden of Eden. And he gave them a mandate. Hallelujah. He blessed them. He gave them a mandate. He gave them a command. And he gave them the ability to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, and have dominion. Hallelujah. But he also gave them a command. And he said in Genesis 2, 16 to 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." So just like Samson was told that, you know, he wasn't to touch anything that was, you know, dead, just as he was told not to shave the hair of his head, just as he was told not to drink wine nor touch grapes, the same way Adam and Eve were given a command here by God. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Yeah. Okay. But what happened? Eve was tempted by the serpent, and she gave in to the serpent and sinned against God. And what were the consequences of that? The consequences that she lost her place in the garden together with Adam, and she lost her God-given authority. Hallelujah. True sin. True disobeying God's word. And you see, from these two people, you can see that they did not guard that which God had given to them, so they lost it. And God's message to us today is that we need to guard that spiritual authority that he has given to us. Because we can lose it if we don't guard it. They lost it because of sin. And their sin were caused by three things. Three things caused the sin of Samson and Eve. And we find it in 1 John chapter 2 verse 16. 1 John chapter 2 verse 16. And this is what it says. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world." This is what caused them to sin. These three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. When you look at Samson, when you look at Judges chapter 14, verse 1 to 3, you will find that let's look at Judges chapter 14, sorry, Judges 14, verse 1 to 3. Let's look at that very quickly. I just want to quickly read that so you see exactly what happened. Judges chapter 14, verse 1 to 3. It says, now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Hallelujah. Verse 3, then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Hallelujah. I'll read that again. He said, get her for me, for she pleases me well. What do you think was speaking there? It was his flesh. The lust of the flesh. Hallelujah. The lust of the flesh caused him to sin against God. Hallelujah. When you look at Judges chapter 16 again, again, an issue with women. Judges chapter 16, verse 1. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. He was not restrained. He was not someone that restrained himself at all. Okay. And this was someone that God had endowed with such power and authority. But because of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, it says, now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. He just saw this harlot and just went into her. It's like not even thinking of who he was. We are children of God and we need to remember that at all times. And then in Judges 16 again, verse 4, immediately after that, again, afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. He was, you know, just getting into the wrong hands at all times, doing the wrong things, whose name was Delilah. And for those of us who know the story of Delilah, that was the final straw. That was what really destroyed him completely. Hallelujah. So, we see here the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He was full. He was a man full of pride. He really was. Samson was. And that led to his downfall. And then when we look at Eve in Genesis chapter 3 verse 6, which I read earlier, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Sorry, actually, I didn't read this earlier, so I'm reading it for the first time. Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Here we see again the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These three things giving birth to sin in Eve's life. So we see Eve, she saw that the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. She wanted to know more than God, so to say. She wanted to be like God, so to say. And that was the pride of life. These three temptations will rob you and I of our spiritual authority if we give in to them. If we give in to the lust of the flesh. If we give in to every whim and caprice. If we give in to every time our flesh is making noise. And how does it make noise? It wants something. It wants us to do something that is contrary to God's word. Or that is not good for us. Hallelujah. Every time we give in to any of this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, then we rob ourselves of our spiritual authority when we give in to them. So what's the lust of the flesh? I just want to really explain a little bit more what the lust of the flesh is. The lust of the flesh is that temptation to feel physical pleasure from some sinful activity. Okay? It's to do something to make the flesh satisfied. The flesh feels satisfied. Hallelujah. I will say that again. The lust of the flesh is that temptation to feel physical pleasure from some sinful activity. And it's to do something to make the flesh feel satisfied. It can involve any type of sinful activity that will bring pleasure to the body. That will bring. And so for Samson, the pleasure that he was going to get was from these women. And that was why he could go to a town and just meet a harlot, as the Bible describes it, and just go into her. In other words, what the Bible is saying to us, he slept with her. Somebody, you know, just random. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. When we give in to the lust of the flesh, we produce the works of the flesh. And we see that in Galatians 5:19-21. When you give in to the temptations of the flesh, when your body is crying out for that thing that is not right, you know, whether it's food, whether it's, you know, a drug addiction, whether it's, you know, whatever it is, you know, what then happens is that we begin to produce the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh, in Galatians 5:19-21, it says it like this. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. The list goes on. This is, if we give in to the lust of the flesh, is not every time your flesh, my flesh, is crying out for something that we must feed it. Because when we feed it, what then happens is that we produce the works of the flesh. Hallelujah. So, for example, you know, just because, you know, let's look at Samson, for example. Just because he saw that woman or those women did not mean he had to have them. Hallelujah. What he was doing was giving in to his flesh and thereby robbing himself of his spiritual authority. So that's the lust of the flesh. What is the lust of the eyes? The lust of the eyes is that temptation to look upon things which we shouldn't look upon, or to have things that we shouldn't have. He didn't need to have those women. But it started with his flesh and what he looked upon. It's the same thing with Eve. She didn't have to have that apple, or that fruit, rather. She didn't. Because, you know, sometimes we make the mistake and say it was an apple. It was a fruit. Hallelujah. She didn't. So the lust of the eyes is that temptation to look upon things we shouldn't look upon, or to have things we shouldn't have. In other words, is to cast our eyes upon something with desire or pleasure, even though God has told us to look, not to look upon these things, or they're not good for us. That's the lust of the eyes. And so we have to be careful what we look upon. And then the pride of life, which is the third one. The pride of life is that sinful temptation for excess greatness or power that we all feel the temptation to attain. There is nothing wrong in wanting to do better. There in itself, there is nothing wrong in wanting to achieve in itself. There's nothing wrong. We're not called to just, you know, what's the word? Maintain status quo or be mediocre. That's not what I'm talking about. But it's that sinful, there's a sinful temptation that can come for excess greatness or power that sometimes we feel this. And that pride, it's pride, basically. It's pride. Pride itself is one of the sins that God hates most. As we know from the Bible, it's the sin that made Lucifer, the beautiful angel, turn into Satan, the adversary. And so I'll give you some examples of this pride of life. It's desiring to get credit or glory for things that others or God has done. You want to get glory, you want to receive glory or credit for things that God has done or others have done. It's desiring for others to worship us or to hold us in excess esteem. That's the pride of life. It's the desire to make a name for ourselves so that, you know, everyone will know us. If I can say it this way, it's the desire to big up ourselves, if there's any correct English like that. It's the desiring to feel valued or more important than others around us. Desiring to have positions of power over others in a way that puffs up our own ego for the sake of bragging rights. And we see that in Samson's life. So there was pride of life in him. Forgetting that Jesus said that those who desire to be great should be the greatest servant. So this is what tripped Samson and Eve, and this is what can trip us as well. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so God is saying to us, we have to take responsibility for our own lives and realize that we can trip in these areas if we don't guard what God has given to us jealously. In addition, Samson and Eve lost their authority because they did not esteem that which God had given to them. They were like Esau, who sold his birthright because of a bowl of soup. When you look at Genesis 25 from verse 29 to 34, you will see the story of Esau. It says, now Jacob cooked a stew and Esau came in from the field and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Really sad. This is what Samson and Eve did because they did not esteem what God had given them. Do you esteem the spiritual authority that God has given to you? Do I esteem it? Because if we do, we wouldn't be like Esau, who just because, you know, Samson, just because of some woman. Eve, just because of this fruit that looked good, sold their birthright. They cast their pearls before swine. In Matthew 7 verse 6, it tells us, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls. Our spiritual authority are pearls. They are pearls. Do not cast them before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. That's what Delilah did to Samson. That's what the serpent did to Eve. Hallelujah. And so we need to think about these things. So it's one thing to understand that, yes, we are children of God and we have the promises of God and we are privileged. But there is a responsibility on our part to look after what God has given to us. To guard against the lust of the flesh. To guard against the lust of the eyes. To guard against the pride of life. Now let's look at my final destination today. Let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, he was fully man while he was here on earth. Sent to the world to seek and save the lost. To reconcile man to God. So just as Samson had a mandate, Eve had a mandate, Jesus Christ, our Lord, had a mandate as well. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to reconcile man to God. But you know what? The Bible says that he was like us, tempted on all counts, but yet without sin. Yet without sin. You know, sometimes we look at that and we think, yes, but he was the Son of God. But when he was on the face of this earth, he was man. He was fully man. He was like us. That's what the Bible tells us. Hallelujah. So let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. We're going to look at what happened to him. Matthew 3:16-17. He says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hallelujah. So we see God here attesting to the fact that this was his Son and he was pleased with him. In Matthew 3:16-17. But now let's go to Matthew 4:1 and see what happened immediately after. Okay, so in 16, we see the Spirit of God descending upon the Lord Jesus Christ like a dove, alighting upon him. And then we hear, you know, the voice. Suddenly there was a voice from heaven saying that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That happened. And immediately after that in Matthew 4:1, let's see what happens. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So God has just affirmed him. Hallelujah. God has just affirmed him. God has just proclaimed to the world then that this is my Son. And immediately after, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is the Son of God. So, you know, we can establish here that if the Son of God could be tempted when he's just heard from God, he's had a powerful visitation, and immediately after, he's then thrust into the wilderness, he's thrust into the desert to be tempted. How much more us? How much more us? We will be tempted on every count. In verse 2, it says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, the audacity of Satan. He came to the Son of God. He came to him because he thought, okay, it's a mere man. Now he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And look at what Jesus said. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. How many of us know that Samson also was tempted before he did what he did? How many people agree that he was tempted before he did it? For every choice that he made with those women and all the other things, he was tempted first. It didn't just come upon him. Okay? Temptation came first. Temptation precedes sin. So now when he said to him, you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And look at how Satan started. The Bible said that he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He went to that place where, if he was going to get Jesus, he should have got him with this first temptation. But Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil, he wasn't satisfied. He took him up onto the holy city. He set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now he comes back with the word spoken in the wrong way, spoken out of context. Okay? So he couldn't get him first time, but he changes gear and comes in another way. It says, because it is written, hallelujah. He said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Hallelujah. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Did Jesus back off because the temptations kept coming? No, he didn't. Because he knew who he was. He knew that he was the Son of God. He knew his mandate. He knew why he came to the earth. He knew he had a purpose to fulfill. Just like we have a purpose to fulfill. Just like we have a mandate. He knew all of that. So he stood firm. Hallelujah. And then again, the devil did not give up. Again, verse 8, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. In one of the other gospels, he actually says he left him for a time. He left him for a season. That is, it meant that he came back again. So we see here, Jesus was tempted on the same three counts like Samson and Eve were tempted. He was tempted by the lust of the flesh, which was the first temptation, where he knew that he was hungry. He had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. So he tempted him in the area of the flesh. So Christ was tempted even with the lust of the flesh, just like Samson and Eve were, just like we are on a daily basis. He was then tempted with the lust of the eyes. Look at what Satan did. Satan took him up to the holy city. He set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw down yourself. He went to show him. I need to come back to the third one. That's the lust of the eyes. Hallelujah. The third one. Let me get my facts right. Hallelujah. So the first one, let me start again. The first one was him commanding him to he said to him, command these stones to become bread. That was the lust of the flesh. Hallelujah. Amen. And then the second one was when he took him up into the holy city and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. That was the lust of the eyes. And then the third one is when in verse 8, he took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. That was the pride of life. Hallelujah. Sorry if I confused you a little bit there. Okay. So he was tempted on the three counts: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the lust and the pride of life. What was Satan trying to do? Satan was trying to take away his birthright. Satan was trying to take away his destiny, his authority. And that's the same thing he wants to do to every believer today. That's what he wants to do to you and I. But Jesus was wiser. The question is, will we be wise as well today? Hallelujah. In Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm going to close very soon. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 to 16. The Bible says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Because you might be saying, yes, but that was Jesus. But I'm weak in this area. I'm weak in that area. The Bible says, no, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then in 16, it then says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is the crucial point. That we come boldly to the throne room of grace, that we may obtain mercy at all times, because we need the mercy of God. But also find grace to help us in time of need. In the time that we are tempted with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of the life, the Bible is saying to us, we can come to his throne room of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to overcome in that time of need. Hallelujah. And finally, how then do we not go the way of Samson and Eve? What do we do so that we don't go that way? The answer is simple. Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. And if you look at Matthew 3:17 that I read earlier, the first thing is understand and grasp that you are a child of God. And Brother Peter shared that with us last week. First thing, grasp and understand that you are a child of God. You belong to God. And that was what God was affirming in Christ's life in Matthew 3:17, when he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." So that's the first thing that we must know if we are believers today, that we are a child of God. Second thing, be led by the Spirit. Matthew 4:1. Be led by the Spirit of God. The Bible says that those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Be led by the Spirit. Don't be led by your flesh. Don't be led by your feelings. Don't be led by your wants. Don't be led by how you perceive things. Be led by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Because this is how Jesus did it. Number three, let prayer and fasting become a lifestyle. Let it become a lifestyle. Matthew 4:2. The Bible makes us to understand that Jesus fasted 40 days. You know, when I was reading that, I thought, you know what? Jesus did not have to fast. Think about it. Did Jesus ever have to fast? He didn't. What was he fasting about? He didn't have to, other than to, you know, maintain his connection and his intimacy with his Father. But he fasted during this period. He fasted, and the Bible says that immediately after, the tempter came and tempted him. So let prayer and fasting become a lifestyle. Hallelujah. I make no apologies whatsoever for saying that. Because if I look at Jesus, and Jesus had to do that to be able not to give in to the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life, then we need to do it. And so we have an opportunity in this next 14 days, in the first 14 days, to do that. But let it not be a thing where we do it only corporately. Let us ourselves develop a personal lifestyle of fasting, prayer and fasting. Number four, finally, know the word of God and use it. Matthew 4:4, 4:7, and 10. These are the things that Jesus did that caused him to be victorious and to hold on to his authority of who he was as the Son of God. Know the word of God. Know it. Know it like, some people say, like the back of your hand. Know it. Know it. Because there will come a time where the lust of the eyes will stare you in the face. The lust of the flesh will stare you in the face. The pride of life will want to overthrow you. There will come a time that will be the case. But it's only the word of God that you know and use. Don't just know it. Use it. Use it. But you see, you can't use what you don't know. Okay? And so God is saying to us, we thank him for the authority that he has given to us. But we have a responsibility to guard it jealously so that we don't lose it.
If you have been blessed by this message, please don't hesitate to contact us at www.wordoflife-ncc.org. And remember, God loves you.